for today is taken from Luke chapter 17, verses 7 to 10, and Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. We can read it together. I have it on the screen. I will read the odd verses. I will start with verse 7, and a congregation can respond with the even verses. Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"?
Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait for me while I'll eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"?
Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do?
So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, just say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty."
Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful.
Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your heart to God.
Let's read verse 17 together. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Amen. Let's turn our hearts to the message.
We come to the last message in our series on servanthood. But before we look at the text today, we need to go back two chapters. We need to go back to chapter 14 and look at one verse that seems to have very little significance, but it does. And that is in verse 25. Chapter 14, verse 25 tells us, large crowd were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, that's all it says, a simple little verse. Large crowd were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them and said. And what did Jesus say that was so important? Jesus saw the large crowd following him. And Jesus has some of the most difficult sayings in his 3 years of preaching. Jesus has some of the most difficult teaching on the Christian faith. You see, Jesus was worried. Jesus was worried not because he was losing his popularity. Jesus was worried not because he was losing his followers. Jesus was worried not because his congregation was getting smaller and smaller in number. Jesus was worried because too many people were following him. The large crowd were traveling with him. Jesus was worried because he knew that there were too many superficial followers among his disciples. Jesus was worried because he knew too many people were following him for the wrong reasons. Jesus knew that it was time to weed out so many of those superficial followers. So Jesus turned around and said some of the most difficult teaching to the crowd. He first told them about the cost of discipleship. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, yea, even his own life, he said, he cannot be my disciple. Now, is that a harsh saying or what? And then in chapter 16, he told the most difficult of parables. He used a parable of the shrewd manager to teach how we should manage our money in such a radical way, different way from the concept of the world. And then he comes to chapter 17. Jesus tells us that we have to do the most difficult things in human relationship. In chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, if your brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you like to rebuke others. Maybe rebuking come easy to you. Maybe forgiving come easy to you. But for me, I don't like to rebuke anybody. Rebuking others come very difficult for me. Forgiving doesn't come easy for me either. You see, both of these two demands from the Lord are impossible. The Lord wants me to rebuke others? No, you do it. I'm not going to do it. It's none of my business, I would say. Forgive others? Mary Teresa might be able to do that. Corrie ten Boom might be able to do that, but not me. You see, what Jesus is saying to the disciple is this. You really want to follow me? You really want to be a Christian? Then follow the demands that I lay on you. And if you think rebuking and forgiving others is difficult, you just wait. Jesus says, I have demands even more difficult than that. And what is more difficult and what is even more impossible? Jesus asked his disciples to be men and women of faith. This is an earlier verse in chapter 17, verse 6. Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Jesus is saying that a tree is going to get out of himself, out of the soil, and he's going to go over to the sea and plant himself and itself in the sea. What is Jesus saying? He said Jesus was answering the request of the disciples. The disciples were asking him to increase their faith. And Jesus is saying that if you have faith that has life in it, if you have real life-giving faith that is from God, even though it may be small in the beginning, but because it has faith, and just like the mustard seed in it, it has faith in it, it has life in it, it will grow. It doesn't matter how much you have to begin with. But if it is the right kind of faith, you can do even the most impossible things, like transplanting a tree from the soil into the salt water in the sea. Now you see how Jesus is weeding out so many of those superficial followers. I mean, who can understand and who can accept these kind of teachings? But that is not all. You see, Jesus is saving the most difficult demand last. And what is the most difficult thing for us to do? What is the most difficult thing for anybody to do? The most difficult thing for us to be and to do is, one, to be servants. And not only that, to be servants with the correct motives and attitudes. It is hard to be a servant, isn't it? It is very hard to be a servant. Everyone enjoys, you know what I always say, the 10 most wonderful things about church? 9, 10, 9, down to 3, 2, 1. You know what? My always, the most enjoyable, wonderful thing about church? Potluck dinner. Right? Especially like a church of ours. We are so full of wonderful chefs. Everybody enjoys a church potluck. But very few stay behind to do the cleanup. And I hear people tell me all the time, all the people that are signed up, that are assigned to do lunch service, they're always there dishing out food. But at the end, who stay behind to do the cleanup? Everyone likes to sit back and enjoy the program. But very few would work hard to provide the programs. It's hard to be servants. While the Lord was personally with the 12 disciples, they never learned to serve. To the very end, even at the very end, on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, they still have not realized that they are called to serve and not to be served. Again and again, they would fight to be the top dog. Again and again, they would fight to be the alpha male. Even the mother of the disciples asked Jesus that her sons will be Lord and Master and not servants. You turn to Matthew 20:20 when you go home. It says, Mrs. Zebedee came to Jesus and said, grant that one of my sons will sit at your right and the other will sit on your left. You know, I don't blame her. Do you blame her? I don't. You have a son. Do you want him to be the owner of the Four Seasons Hotel? Or do you want him to be the dishwasher in the restaurant in the Four Seasons Hotel? It's hard to be a servant, isn't it? Nobody wants to be a servant and take orders. Everybody wants to be the boss who gives orders. But that's not what Jesus expects from those who want to follow him. No wonder Jesus was losing followers fast, because he was laying such hard demands on those who would follow him. Being a servant is hard, but there's one more thing that is even harder than being a servant, and that is being a servant with the right motive and with the right attitude. Jesus is saying having faith is good, but faith without faithfulness is not going to make you and me much of a disciple. It is good to do the impossible and difficult things, like rebuking and forgiving. It is good to have faith to do the impossible, transplanting a mulberry tree in the sea. Jesus is saying those are wonderful things, but faith without faithfulness does not make us much of a disciple. Until you and I have been faithfully carry out the orders and the commands and the expectations that the Master expects us to serve as a servant, you and I are still not much of a disciple of Christ. And in this passage, verses 7 to 10, Jesus taught us what it meant to be faithful. Jesus defined faithfulness in service not with what we do, not with how much we do, not with how much passion we do, but with the correct motive and attitude. On any given Sunday, you know, you check our attendance, there are anywhere between 60 to 70 people who come worship regularly. And out of that number, I counted it, I went through the list, 50 or so are regularly rendering service of one kind or another. That is 70%. That is a very, very respectable, you can even say a very high percentage in a congregation who is involved in rendering service one kind or another. But what are the motives and what are the attitudes with which we serve? You know, over the years I have observed, and I have even heard personally from people, that these are the motives and these are the attitudes that they serve. Now please don't be offended. I am not rebuking anyone, because that is what we are. But I'm reminding us all that this is not what we can be. We are reminding everyone that this is what we cannot be. So here are what I have observed, and here are what I have even heard from people. One, some serve because there's a debt to pay. Not a debt to Christ, but a debt to the church, or even a debt to the pastor. I know a man who grew up in the church since his teenage years, and the minister of the church protected him all through those years since his youth. The minister was a very resourceful man. He was able to find jobs to just about anyone who comes to him. Jobs. And he would find this young man a good job. He protected him when he was in trouble, so the minister set him up on a course of a life of security. Now this is what the man personally said to me. He said, "Ben, I owe this church 2 years of service." And sure enough, he served in the church board, and he was good. He took care of the church business very, very wonderfully. And sure enough, after 2 years, he was gone. You see, service in a church for him is like doing time. You know what doing time means? The judge hand you a sentence, 2 years of hard labor. And so he thought serving in church is doing time, and it's a debt that he has to pay. He has to pay back for all the benefits that he received from the church. Service in the church was a return of the favor that the minister had done for him. He was highly, highly motivated. And for 2 years, he served the church very, very well. But I don't think that's the kind of motives for service the Lord has in mind. And then some others serve out of expectation of reward. It could be expectation of salvation in reward. The person does all kinds of good work, giving of his time, giving of his energy, giving of his effort and money. There's nothing in the church he won't do. Anything that needs fixing, you can count on him. He's thinking, one day I'm going to be standing in front of the gate of heaven, and God is going to ask me why he should allow me in. And I'm going to say to him, God, how could you not let me in? Don't you remember all the services I've done for your church? You mean you don't keep account? You mean you keep account but you lost a record book? Surely, God, what I did count for something. Others serve out of expectations of heavenly reward. It may not be salvation, because some of people have very good theology. They have all the right theology. They've gone to Sunday school since childhood. They know that you cannot earn salvation. Therefore, they cannot serve in order to earn salvation. But he thought, I could at least earn a merit badge after salvation. He thinks to himself, surely when I get to heaven, because of all the time and energy and effort that I spend on behalf of the church, God owes me at least a certificate. God owes me at least some commendations. God has got to say to me, I'm a good and faithful servant, right? And then some others serve out of expectation of return. See, I don't want a certificate. I don't want commendation. But God must give me back some benefit for my service. This is very common and very reasonable expectation. When I was a young, early teens, I used to be a newspaper boy. And after school, I delivered a newspaper to all the neighborhood. I didn't know everybody in the neighborhood, especially the elderly, because they always asked me to do some small chores. And by October, November, there is an elderly lady across the street from my house, Mrs. Kramer, I still remember her name. She always asked me to take down the air conditioner from the window, wrap it up, and take it down to the basement. She couldn't do it, so I do it. So I did it every year. And one time I said to her, you know, you're an elderly, there's something I should do. But she said, no, I give you a quarter. I said, no, I don't want it. But she said, yes, you do. And she said something I still remember today. She said, in America, nobody works for nothing. You know, I used to play in a band in college. And, you know, the band was getting to be quite a name in NCAA. So we used to follow the band all over the East Coast because they play in a lot of tournaments. And number of years, and they play in Madison Square Garden in New York City. And we were there, and I was there. And after the tournament, I went down to Chinatown in New York City for wonton mee, the wonton noodle. It was an awful day because it was awfully crowded. They had just one little chair and a big table that's already occupied by a big family. But I said, hey, I don't care. I don't mind. So the waiter let me sit on that one chair. Oh, that waiter was one rude person. Okay, and I didn't like all the setting, but still, I was hungry, so I ate it, and I paid my bill, and I left. I left without putting down a tip. Nothing. I got out the door. The waiter came out after me, cursing and swearing and screaming. Everybody expects something in return, no matter how small and no matter how bad a job. So I went back inside. I put what dime down on the table. A big dime, not even a quarter. You see, that was a long time ago. So some of us may serve because they think that surely God will give me something in return. What are some other motives or attitude that people serve? Some serve for men's applause and admiration and recognition. Now, isn't it true that men like to be applauded? Isn't it true that men like to be admired? Isn't it true that men like to be recognized? Some even crave for applause and recognitions and admiration. Now, please, again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not singling anyone out in our church or in any other churches. I appreciate everyone in our leadership team. I'm not rebuking anyone because that is what we are. I am simply again reminding us all that these motives are what we cannot have. I'm only saying that what I have observed so prevalently and so commonly in our time, this is what I have seen. Those who are in positions of respectability, those who are in professional careers, they tend to be leadership position. They tend to take leadership position in the church. There are those that are chosen to be leaders in church, not because of their spiritual maturity of faith, not because of the evidence of the Spirit in their lives, but simply because they're in positions of respectability in the world. So positions in leadership in the church becomes a means of recognition, becomes a means of, you know, appreciation and admiration, that people look up to them. Wow, this guy is an achiever. This guy is a smart fella. And recognition is what men crave for. So they say, I'll serve. Again, I'm not rebuking because that's what we are, but because I'm reminding that this is what we cannot be. There are other motives for service. Some serve because they don't want to look bad. Let's say in a church like ours, only about 70 people, everybody come at the same time, 100 people filling this place. That's not a big congregation. It is so obvious that some are very busy serving. It is so obvious also that some are not. Those who are not busy, they think to themselves, well, I don't look very good, do I? Everyone is so devoted. Everyone is so devoted in doing something. So I don't want to look indifferent. I don't want to look lazy. I don't want to look as if I'm only receiving and not giving. So they serve. Now, what would Jesus say to those who serve with these motives and attitudes? Jesus would say to us, those who follow me cannot serve me out of any of these motives and attitudes. The Master is saying to us, all those who follow me, there is only one motivation. There is only this one reason that I will call you faithful. And the Lord explained it this way in verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, number one, do not expect reward. Not out of expectations of reward. Verse 9, Jesus said, would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is already in the question. The answer is no, of course. The master will not thank the servant. The master does not have to thank the servant. Yes, God will reward us for what we do. But that is not because he owes us a return. When we are faithful in serving him, he will award and reward us with a crown, which we will give it back to him anyway. God will reward us that is purely out of his grace, out of his goodness, out of his generosity. He did not have to, because God owes us nothing, because God is never obligated to us in any way. Faithfulness in service means keep your eyes on what you are called to do, and not upward, waiting for a return of blessing. Faithfulness in service means keeping your hands on the task, not extended out to reach, God, what do you have for me in return? Serving in such a way that the Lord Jesus would say is a proper thing is number two in verse 10, serve with proper self-concept. Verse 10 tells us that so you also, Jesus said, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We are unworthy servants. Now that is another hard saying that Jesus has for us. Unworthy. What does the world tell us these days? The world tells us that you are beautiful. Oh, was it driving down to Champaign or driving down to Springfield? Driving down to Champaign. For some reason, there's a big sign on the road that says, you are beautiful. I don't know who put it up. But that is what the world is telling us. You are good. You are somebody. Doesn't the world tell you that? Stand up and be counted. You are somebody. Don't let anyone tell you you are unworthy. Right? From the time you were in kindergarten, they have been teaching you that. Self-worth, right? That's a buzzword. Don't misunderstand the Lord when He tells us to see ourselves as unworthy. The Lord is not saying in that we should carry ourselves with our heads hanging down with a very sick and unhealthy self-image. That's not what the Lord is saying. Don't go around thinking and say, oh, I'm so stupid. I know a lot of elderly that goes around and say, I can't do anything for the church because I never went to school. I don't know how to do anything good. I don't know how to do anything right. The Lord is not saying, go around with your head hanging down, saying, I'm useless. A Christian has the best reason to have the highest self-esteem in the world. Do you know how much you are worth? You are so valuable that God was willing, that God was ready, and God did give up the life of His Son to redeem you. That is how much you are worth. He gave up the life of His Son to buy you back. That is how much you are worth. What price are you? Back in the old days, 200 years ago, a slave in the slave market in New Orleans, a little boy, $200. If you are 18 years old, a strapping young football player size, $2,000. 200 years ago, a human life was worth $800, $200, $2,000. But how much are you worth? God said you are worth so much that He would give the life of His Son to buy you back. That is far more than $2,000. That is how much you are worth to Him. But when He said, you are unworthy servant, what is the Lord talking about? He is talking about our attitude of service. Because the Lord knew ahead of time how some of us think about ourselves. Isn't it true that some of us, in our human sinfulness, in our spiritual infancy, have one time or another entertained foolish thoughts that goes like this. Oh boy, is God lucky to have a man like me in this church. Oh boy, is God lucky to have a woman like me in her church, in His church. Boy, is God lucky or what? I mean, look at my talent. I mean, look at how smart I am. Look at what I can do. Look at what I have done already. Where would the church be without me? Look, God, do you know how faithful I have been? Without notice, without applause, without recognition, nobody knows, but I am the one who has been holding up the church all these years. I can name all of you who haven't done half as much as I have. You don't like what I do? You don't like what I say? I'm going to quit. And you guys will be up the creek without a paddle. I'm going to quit and you guys will be sunk. Because I am indispensable and you cannot afford to lose me. Haven't we, in our spiritual blindness and our spiritual infancy, entertained that kind of foolishness? Again, I'm not saying that it's not a rebuke of what we are, but it's a reminder of what we cannot be. The Lord is saying to us all, no, 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 no. Those who follow me cannot serve me with attitudes like that. None of us is indispensable. None of us is so good that a church cannot survive without me. The Lord is good and wise. Whenever we find ourselves entertaining such foolishness in our heart, He will send a humble pie flying in our direction and hit us square on our face, giving us a rude awakening and shocking us to remembrance. Yes, we are worth so infinitely much to God the Father. But when it comes to service, we are not worth all that much. And then the third proper motive and attitude is in verse 10:2. We have only done our duty. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we have only done our duty. Duty. Duty means that all that we have done, our service to the Lord, or our service to the church, our service to any other individuals, are something that are only expected of us. It is only natural, it's only healthy, it's only proper for us to be faithful and see our service not as a favor we do to others, but as a duty done to our Savior. If you are not devoted to service, you are out of line. If you are not committed to service, it is not natural, it is not healthy, it is not proper. If you are serving out of guilt or out of solicitation for recognition, you are living a very unnatural and unhealthy Christian life. Have you ever spent time thinking about this question? Who has ever given up everything for you? Who has ever given up everything for you? I can think of my parents. I can pretty much say my parents gave up everything for me. I'm sure that your parents have given up so much for you too. But I also can tell you that they are not perfect. Don't bet on your spouse of giving up everything for you either. Simply look back and remember all the disappointments that you have seen. Don't bet on your children, because they have their own life to live. Don't bet on your friends, because they have their own problems. Don't bet on me either, giving up everything for you. I have some retirement I have to think of. I might want to, but I'm not able to. Who has ever given up everything for you? There's only one, and that is the Lord, our Savior. And because He gave up everything for you and for me, He has the right to demand such hard demands on all of us. He left all His honor and glory. He humbled Himself to suffer such humiliation for you and for me. He gave His life for you and for me. And He said, no greater love than he who gives up his life for his friend. And He calls His friends. And He asks us to serve Him. Not even special duty, but just a natural duty, a normal, proper duty. And we bargain with Him. Only if it is on my term, Lord. Only if it fits my agenda. Only if it fits my feeling. The Lord asks us to serve Him, and we take our hands out and we demand, what is there for me? The Master asks us to serve Him, and we say to Him, okay, I'll do my time. And when my time is up, adios. The Master asks us to serve Him, and we say, sure, lucky you. What are you going to do, Master, without me? You know, Richard Foster wrote a book, The Celebration of Discipline. His theme is a wonderful reminder to us all. He said there's an enormous, tremendous difference between rendering a service and becoming a servant. Remember this. There's an enormous difference between rendering a service from becoming a servant. Look back with all our activities, all that you have done. Was it rendering services, or are you a servant? He is so right, because we can render a service for so many improper, so many abnormal and unhealthy reasons. Reasons that the Lord cannot accept, reasons the Lord cannot use, and reasons the Lord cannot bless. You see, you can render a service without the heart of a servant. Doing things is easy. Having the heart of a servant is totally different. But there's only one way of becoming a servant. And that is a man who has a heart that says, who am I that can be at your service, Lord? What a privilege that you would choose me to be at your service. Thank you that you would let me serve you. I am only doing what is proper. I'm only doing what is normal. For someone who has been touched by the grace and goodness and mercy of the Lord, I give up myself to you, because there's no other way of response to a God who has given up everything for me. Douglas MacArthur was a controversial figure. There are many who consider him a demigod and worship him. There are also many who consider him the most dangerous man in America. There are many who call him the American Caesar. And you know who Caesar was, right? He was a dictator. He marched into marched into Rome, and he turned the Roman Republic into the Roman Empire. No matter how you evaluate him, I must say that he made two speeches that are very appropriate to illustrate what Jesus is saying. MacArthur was fired by Truman in 1951. And after he got fired, he came back to the States, he went to Washington, and he gave a speech to a joint session of Congress in 1951 on April. And he said, he remembered a refrain of one of the most popular barracks ballad of that day, which proclaimed most proudly, "Oh, soldiers never die, they just fade away." And like the old soldiers of that ballad, I now close my military career and just fade away. And old soldiers who try to do his duty as God gave him light to see that duty. 11 years later, in 1962, he gave another speech. If I'm not mistaken, it was his last speech, because that was less than 2 years before he died. He gave that speech to the cadets at West Point in 1962. He said, "Duty, honor, and country. Those three hollow words reverently dictate what we ought to be, what we can be, and what we will be. Duty, honor, and country. Those three hollow words most reverently dictate what we ought to be, what we can be, and what we will be." We are no soldiers. But the truth in those words apply to us all, because they are really paraphrased from the Lord's teaching. We who follow Christ, the lives that we live, the works that we do, are lived and done as duty to Christ, for the honor of Christ, and for the kingdom of Christ. That's all we ought to be, and what we can be, and what we will be. Let's all stand. We're going to sing a response hymn together.